Good morning, good morning. Day six. If I finish up day six of the creation of mankind, and finish off chapter two and chapter one, after our little excursion yesterday, I really felt so led to share that. It's really been heavy on my heart lately. I'm concerned. That's a very, very large organization, and how many are being deceived. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, my heart pleads for those that have not found you yet, are still searching for your grace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, may you help us to reach those who are having trouble figuring out why this world is going downhill so fast, and that you are the way. The only way to achieve a future that is bright and shining. And Lord, help us with this lesson and be ever with us as we share in your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And so I hear an echo. Why do I hear an echo? I don't have any speakers on. I guess maybe my imagination. Okay, so we're going to finally finish up verses 26 through 31, and I think it'll be a regular half-hour type session, hopefully. So I'll bring in this picture, the one we had yesterday, and we will bring in some verses. Starting the verse, I know I did chat verse 26 already, but I'm just going to really briefly go through it, just to refresh our memories. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, and God said, specifically, this particular word is Elohim in the Hebrew, and it's specifically used as the supreme God, and it's actually plural. So it's kind of an unusual word because it stands for the pluralization of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one entity, because it is a spirit. And I know it's still really hard for us to kind of fathom what that is. I think as we spend more time with him in person, or at least with Jesus Christ, maybe it'll help us to understand all his attributes. I said, let us make man in our image. Again, he's a spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think that really what it's trying to state there is that that we can think, we have free choice, we have the ability to reason, that we can love, that we can decide, make decisions for ourselves, and that we're not bound by any kind of set of rules necessarily. But of course, it's always better to have rules, but to follow them because you want to, not because you have to. Yeah, I think that's what he means by in his image. That's what God is. He is love. He's also just. He has rules, but they're rules that make sense, and that they help all of mankind. Then it says, after our likeness, and that word there in the Hebrew is called demuth. It's like resemblance, shape, likeness, similitude is a good word to. Let them have dominion. Now, this is important. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. This is important to understand. This is the whole reason that we have to redeem the planet back to our ability, is because it was given to Adam. But when Adam fell, we're going to see that in chapter 3, that's when he lost that dominion over the entire planet. And Satan got it. And so he has that dominion over the earth right now. Of course, God is still the owner of it, and God is still in control, but that the operational ability is still within, it was in Adam's hands, and now it's in Satan's because of what happened. That's the best way I can explain it. At least that's the way I understand it. And speaking of that name, Adam, in the Hebrew, Adam actually means, I got it right here. No, I'm sorry, where it says man, created man in our image. That word actually means, in the Hebrew, is actually Adam. So that you could almost say it, read it, let us make Adam in our image. And probably because of the red earth, which he was formed, or from the blush or flesh tint of human continents. The name is intended to designate the species. So it kind of is talking about what kind of creature we are, more or less. So some verses on in our image. Let me read verse 27 here first. So God created God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. So of course that includes females too. When we say man, we're talking about mankind really. Remember that Eve was actually a product of Adam, the rib. We're going to get to that part too. That's the other thing about chapter one, is it's more, chapter one is like a broad overview of the creation. And then we get into a little bit more detail in chapter two. So we're going to kind of review some of this stuff all over again in more detail. But in our image, Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous and thy works, and I my and that my soul knoweth right well. Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed them, I have made them. Some more verses about in his image. This is what we're talking about. And over in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So those are some of the things that, those are the attributes that is kind of the Bible talks about is what is in his image. And my voice is already giving me problems. Okay. And also mentioned male and female. So let's look at, we will jump ahead into verse 2 for a minute. In 2:21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there inside thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, for a surgery ever performed. It was done by God. And brought her brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We'll get more into chapter 2 when we get there, but that's just a little taste of where women came from. And also jumping ahead to Genesis 5:2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So it's interesting that they're both... And they called their name Adam. So again, remember that Adam, we found out, was called man. So that actually Adam can represent both of them, because the woman was taken out of the man. Out of the man. It's kind of interesting take on that. A couple of the verses in the New Testament, Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which had made them at the beginning made them male and female? Mark 10:6, being from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Okay, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I want to take a moment and kind of talk about that word replenish. It's not what it sounds like. and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. I know your first thought when you see replenish is that it sounds like that something was there before and now they're replenishing it. But that particular word is not quite the same in the Hebrew. It's called mela in the Hebrew. And basically, it's a wide application, literally and figuratively, to accomplish, to confirm, consecrate, be at an end, be expired, be fenced, fill, fulfill, be, become, draw, give in, and go fully. Flow, fullness, furnish, gather, presume, replenish, satisfy, set space, take a handful, and fully have wholly. So more or less, it's basically to fill the earth. So replenish, I don't think, is a very good word for there. I actually did read one commentary that tries to say that, again, they keep trying to say that the planet fell under Satan's fall between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1-2. There are so many theologians on both sides of that argument because, like I tried to point out, I don't see it. I think Satan falls somewhere between now, because I take that very seriously, and we're going to see it again here at the end, that God said that his creation was very good. If Satan had fallen already, I don't think that God would have said it's, that it was very good. And so that's why I have a problem saying that Satan fell, because he was part of creation before chapter 3. We definitely know he fell sometime between now, the end of creation, and chapter 3. And it doesn't really say for sure. Most of the verses about his fall are elsewhere in the Bible. So we'll look at those too when we get there. So some other examples where this particular word is used over in Genesis 6:11. Just to show you some examples. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Okay. It wasn't like it was refilled with violence. It was, you kind of get the idea there. It's the same word in the Hebrew. And also in Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled, there it is right there, with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And one more in Genesis 21:19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad a drink. Now, that one there kind of hints at, because I'm sure that the bottle had water in it before. But you can see here they translated it filled. So she basically filled the bottle with water. It could have been brand new and didn't ever had any water in it. So it doesn't necessarily show replenish or to reaccomplish something. Now, this verse here says something like, the water tasted bad, so she dumped it out and refilled it. Now, that would make sense as to replenish it. That would be an example. There's only 5 times in the whole Bible that they use the word replenish, and I'll just mention a couple so you can see. In Jeremiah 31:25, for I have sedated the weary soul, I have replenished every sorrowful soul. So it's kind of like a refreshing kind of a thing. Ezekiel 26:2. Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. Again, kind of like a refreshing kind of a thing. Ezekiel 27:25. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in the market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. So you can see it doesn't really have where they're replacing something that was gone. At least I don't see it that way. I thought of one example that might kind of explain it. I feel replenished after a good night's sleep. Okay. Now, of course, you've probably felt that way before, but it doesn't necessarily mean you replace something. So that's what I'm trying to mention here. God also tells man to subdue the earth. This, I think, is the basis of the learning and scientific explanation of our day. that when God says that, one of the Proverbs says this in Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. I think God on purpose didn't tell us everything so that we could discover things for ourselves, including the Bible. I think that I have met so many theologians that studied really hard. They have their doctorates, you know, they studied the Bible so hard, and they still find new things all the time. So that I think God intentionally makes it a challenge for us, so we keep digging and we keep looking and we keep searching out to find all his little intricacies in his creation. Scientists, you know, they keep finding new stuff every day. Okay. Some other examples, God hides diamonds way down in the earth, and God also puts the treasures down where man has to dig for them. I believe that today the same thing is true about knowledge. I think it is true about the study of the Word of God. God wants us to go into the laboratory, to use the test tube and the microscope. But unfortunately, man comes out with an atomic bomb, and he is trying to destroy the human family in our day. That was a quote by Schofield out of the Bible, out of his notes in the Bible. And have dominion is God's instruction to man. Adam was not just a gardener to cut the grass. Man was created to rule the earth. I think that Adam could control the weather just as we control the air conditioning in our homes. He ruled the earth. And as one example of that, because remember that Jesus was the second Adam, they call him. He was the, and it gives a hint that he had the same power Adam had the same power that Jesus did. This is what we see in the Lord Jesus. When he was here on earth, he had control over nature. He could say to a storm, be still. He could feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's my opinion, and this is, again, this is one of the, I want to say this is one of my commentaries I listen to all the time, I read all the time. Probably it was... I think of him, J. Vernon McGee. I really like his stuff. So it's probably him saying this. It is my opinion that Adam could have done all that, until his fall. In the fall, he lost the dominion that God had given him. So prior to the flood, they were, one other thing is prior to the flood, they were vegetarians. Meat use in this verse just means in the Greek, show us that verse again, just so you refresh our memory. It says, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Meat in this word is very a broad category. It ain't like animal meat. It's just food. It stands for, it's called okla in the Greek. Actually, in the Hebrew, sorry. No, actually, it's okla in the Greek. For some reason, I looked it up in the Greek. Anyway, it means food. Consume, devour, eat food. And it can stand for meat also. I also like to point out, too, here that you notice that it says, in every tree, in that which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, I think we solved the problem with the what came first, the chicken or the egg. And, well, the egg kind of represents the seed, and the chicken represents the thing that produces the seed. And here God tells us exactly what came first, the tree. Obviously, he had to put everything in place fully grown so that we'd be able to eat and be able to and do all the things we need to do as humans. We couldn't wait for a tree to grow in order to get to the point where we can eat it. Because actually, most trees, before they bear fruit, it's usually 2 to 3 years. Minimum, and from a seed even longer than that. That's from I think it's more like 5 to 10 years. And so it kind of blows the theory of the evolution theory too, I think, in a way, because we had to wait around for the food to finally materialize from the goo, depending on who came first, the vegetation or us eaters, but the animals included, they needed stuff to eat. So if we had to wait for the food to develop before the people developed, then they would have starved to death. The whole thing is so easy to blow apart, in my opinion, anyways, the whole evolution thing. I can't believe I fell for it the whole time I was in school. And that I was taught that, and I believed it. Because they were telling me, I figured, you know, my teacher wasn't lying to me. I also wasn't studying the Bible yet, and I wasn't even saved yet. My parents became born again when I was 8 years old. And I finally received the Lord when I was 13. Still remember to this day. It was in Boston, Mass. My father was a youth director at our youth group. And I was I just turned 13. And that's when I was allowed to be in the youth group. And so I went with my dad and the youth group up to a revival in Boston at the Park Street Baptist Church. It's still there today. And there was a very famous reverend that was the pastor there, Reverend John DeBrien. He was on the radio and everything. He was pretty popular back in the, this would have been about, 1972-ish, in that time frame. Still remember to this day. I remember going inside and really being impressed by the message and felt the Lord just kind of drag me down front. And that's when I accepted the Lord. Okay, on with, where was I? I was showing you verse 29 again, just to go over that, those words. And back to Matthew 6:11. No, we already did those. Oh, no, we didn't. Or did we? No, I didn't. Okay. So talking about so he does provide, okay, about providing for us, providing all the food and stuff we need. And so I thought some verses about how he provides. And Matthew 6:11, this is right within the practice prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a request we ask the Lord. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? But it doesn't mean to be lazy either. As we're going to see that after the fall, that God actually tells Adam that you're going to have to plant and grow your own food at that point. And so you can't just sit around and it's going to all of a sudden appear on a plate in front of you. You actually have to go work for it. So he does provide. He provides the means for us to get food, is basically what it means. Also in Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So yes, he gave us the ability to be able to grow food. That will continue forever until he returns, until he destroys the planet. Someday, well over 1,000 years from now, or at least 1,007 years. I know that much. How much more after that? I'm not sure. Depends on how long it is before the rapture. But I also believe, as we see in chapter 3, that we will have to work for it. He just provides the resources for us to gather and prepare. I like the analogy of a man who sat on his couch and was praying for God to provide the food. I can hear God now saying this verse here in Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was taken, and for dust thou art, and until the dust thou return. I was mainly pointing to that first sentence. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. So you got to work for it. And a few others on that same Psalms 128:2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Proverbs 6:8. provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest. That was the plan ahead for the future. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It's Paul reminds us that if you don't eat, you don't work. And if you don't work, you don't eat. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So in other words, if you want to eat, you should be working. Now, I know that there are plenty of times and there's plenty of reasons to have things like helpful agencies for people who are sick in the hospital. I've been there myself. The elderly, of course, we should take care of them. And there's plenty of verses on that too. But if you're an able-bodied person, you shouldn't be relying on somebody to provide for you. You should be getting it for yourself. You should be at least working for it, is what I should say. Okay, verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. But again, God is still finishing up what he's given Adam to have control of. I wanted to comment a little bit on this. Is that same for the animals and the insects? Have you ever seen how busy wildlife is at task of providing for their families? My favorite are bees. I have a nice big tree in my front yard. Particularly this time of year, it's flowering up, and the bees are just in heaven. They are going and getting that pollen and going back. I don't know where the hive is, but I know they seem to love my trees. I don't have any hives in my attic. I know that because I checked. So there's a hive somewhere nearby my house, but they don't bother me. I don't bother them, and they're busily working. And they gather sun up to sundown, collecting pollen to make honey and provide for the hive. And they produce so much that we're able to harvest from it ourselves and sell it. Still leaves plenty for the hive. Well, that mama bird getting worms to feed to her babies. Amazing how God has provided the resources we need. We just have to go get it. So I think that's the important aspect of that, is that we don't wait for somebody to go get it for us. We get up off our butts and go get it. And I also think that if you worked hard your whole life and you've paid into Social Security and if you've provided and you worked hard all your life, that you should be able to retire and enjoy the labor of your days. And that's also biblical. And Social Security is not an entitlement. I don't know. We always seem to always talk about that one, but I've been paying in it for my first job. I started paying in the Social Security was when I was 15. And except for 6 months of my life, I've been paying in the Social Security since I was 15 years old. And until I retired at the age of, because of the heart problem, I had to retire a little early. I was 59. So I was a tad early, but now I'm working for the Lord. So verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that's the point I want to make right there. And behold, it was very good. I don't think God would say that or even mean it if evil had already entered into the world. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I just want to talk about that very good and look at a few verses. That's what we're going to finish up today. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And the angels were even happy at that point in time. Psalm 19:1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Exodus 20:11. And this is talking about the 6 days, the whole week. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is there is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Interesting enough, this is the first time you'll see it called a Sabbath. When we take a look at the rest day, the Sabbath really isn't mentioned right off the bat. I don't remember exactly where they call it the Sabbath, but I know it's not here. Okay, a few more verses here. So creation is completed. Tomorrow we start chapter 2. One day left and one God takes seriously. a day of rest, at least one per week. Notice it states very good. And as a final note, I can't see God saying that the creation of evil is very good. I honestly think that what caused Satan to fall was pride and jealousy. With him being the top angel, he was like second in command. And he got jealous, I think, of man being created in God's image. This is my opinion, is that Satan is going to fall now, right after this period of time. Because when God, notice today on the sixth day, that God gave control of the planet over to Adam. And I think that's where Satan felt jealousy because he wanted that position. He had that position in the past. And now Adam had it. And that set up a little bit of jealousy and pride that he wanted it back. That's a speculation on my part, but I think there's a few verses that help to kind of look at that. But I mainly got, I haven't found them yet, but I think there is, because it talks about Satan's fall, and we'll get into that more as we get to chapter 3. But I believe that's why God sees pride as pretty severe sin. He talks about it quite a bit. As we have heard, the main things that get us in trouble, a couple of verses on that. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He did not create that. That's something that man did all on his own. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I really want to point out too that it's not the possession of money, it's the love of it. It's when it becomes your driving force, when you put it ahead of God. There's plenty of rich people. A good example is Job. Job was very wealthy. You know what he lost. Now, God gave it all back to him afterwards, but he lost it. But he never heard him complaining about what he lost. So he wasn't a man who was driven by greed. Another one we're pretty sure, or almost positive, that Abraham was quite wealthy. When you talk about all the animals and all this, because back then, you know, wealth was in your possessions of livestock and your lands and things of that nature. So those men weren't proud of their possessions. They were proud of being godly. And so that's a good example. So it's not having money. It's not even being rich. It's about the love of money. It gets us in trouble every time. So that's where I'm going to stop today. That worked out perfect. 32 minutes. So I'm with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much. Oh, just love reading your word, learning about you, and learning about all the things that we can do to have a more pleasant life in this world, but still looking forward to that day. And may you help us to see your vision for us, and help us every day to achieve that goal, to achieve your goals, Lord, and give you all the praise. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'll talk again tomorrow, and we'll get into chapter 2.